Well, don't you open up to 1 Corinthians 3. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, we might back up to 2 and kind of slip up on 3 again. Passing in review. In assimilation of the book of Acts, I knew while assimilating it that the day would come when he would finish putting the book together for me. Sometimes it's not the chapters in the same book that causes it to completely open. Sometimes it's chapters in other books that you're assimilating. So when you're assimilating, say Ephesians or Galatians or Book of Acts, if you get stuck somewhere in Scripture, not able to understand it after you're 50 times through, you can't rush revelation knowledge. A lot of times he has to prepare you and your understanding. And as he builds that foundation and starts putting the building on it, then the more you understand, the more you're able to understand. And the more you're able to understand, that's the more that you'll understand. Maybe there's some things in that book that you can't clear up because you haven't got to an understanding yet in the assimilation of them. So you can't push it. You have to just give yourself over to it and let it happen. Now, in assimilation, we set some of the rules he taught me early on that I needed to know what each verse said, even though I didn't know what they meant. My favorite example, if there's no ox in the stall, stall's clean, proverb. Well, that's nice. Who don't know that? I know what the verse said. I just wondered what he's getting at. So when I'm assimilating, I make sure I understand each verse, what it said, even if I don't know what it means. So you know, when you go by a judgment like that took place with Ananias and Sapphira, you know, to me, I just read faster. I just kind of speed up and can't wait for the next chapter. Something that's so void of my understanding. Especially if I just come through a season when he had been opening up the love of God. And I'm going, oh boy. who am I reading about here, God or the devil? You know? I come to find out it was finally my understanding of the love of God. Deeper than I ever have. That I was even able to go ahead and break those verses on Ananias and Sapphira. And I get the biggest kick out of a friend of mine because I've known him a long time. And when he gets a what he'd call a new revelation, he'll call. So he got through telling me what God had showed him. He was so excited about it. Then he says, Lord, showing you anything lately? And I kind of did a cross-reference. I went back, and I could have went back a little further in Ananias and Sapphira, but I really wanted to torment him. So I went ahead with it. And I just love to ask people, what does it mean? What happened to them? Why did God do that? And so, of course, he dug into a mess he had heard, which was there was so much of the glory of God that sin couldn't enter in. Good statement. And it's true. There was so much of the glory of God there that sin just couldn't enter into the presence of it. And I said, that's good. And then I said, any more? He says, oh yeah, it was done as a one-time example to set a pattern for people that would follow. I said, now you're sounding like a theologian. it's hard to console what happened then with now. I mean, with the morals of the church where they are now overall, and where it's going in doctrine, we're repeating history again if something doesn't intervene. But where it's going, it's hard to reconcile the morals of the modern day church together with what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. You know, they would, most of the churches would be over half empty. And so when I started explaining to him and taking it a little bit further, I said, how can God do that if he's no respecter of persons? He judges them while they're alive, and he's going to wait for all the preachers to go home before they get theirs. And so when I began to explain in the judgment how that the mantles had come to a fullness, the fullness of the love of God. And can you imagine how strong that love had to be? Now, in an occult, they'll threaten you with everything. They'll preach and get your money and pressure you till you turn your wills over and your deeds. They pressure. But the apostles didn't do that. In fact, they informed them, this was yours. Even after you sold it, you could have did what you wanted with it. Wasn't it within your power to do that? See, what happened, there was absolutely free will. I mean, these people become one mind, one heart, and one soul, and one purpose. So much so that they considered the things that took them an entire lifetime to earn. They just laid them down at their feet. Just laid them down. No man considered the things his own. You know, that's a real powerful place in the spirit. So Ananias and Sapphira, they was in the baths of love that went over that crowd in unity. They were in it. So they had the exact opposite. They wasn't taught by a half-saved preacher that was after their money. They was taught in an atmosphere that was there. And they went totally to the extreme opposite. They just didn't see one wheelchair a year. They saw fields and fields of unclean spirits come out. And the lame, the blind, every kind of disease. And they were healed. Every one. So you're sitting in the fullness of an anointing of the love of God. You're sitting in a fullness of the anointing of absolute signs and wonders. And go to the opposite end. God's going to have his way. Those things will come to a fullness again. He's going to have his way. When I first assimilated the wisest man in the world, you know, Solomon, I finally understood what his real problem was. He asked for all the wisdom that God had, and he ended up crying, all's vanity. All's vanity. Well, as far as a spiritually dead guy goes, God can only take him so far. And so when Solomon asked for everything to make him wise, I mean, he partook of everything. His final conclusion, all's vanity. See, all is vanity. So when he took over his throne from his father David, first thing he did was offer 1,000 burnt offerings and praise an altar in front of the tabernacle that his father had built, a temporary one. So a brazen altar is it's a type of the advocate ministry of Jesus Christ. What Solomon was doing is offering 1,000 burnt offerings because when he took the throne, he wanted to be clear. He said if a believer sins, he has an advocate with the Father and he can confess it This is what he was doing. He was cleaning his slate. When he took the kingship, he wanted to be absolutely clean. Now, cow, you know, or burnt offering, sheep or cattle, didn't say. If it was cattle, what would you pay for a good-sized bull? 400, 500? If it was 500, it would have been $500,000 offering. All that bloodshed couldn't do what the blood of one single solitary man did for us. So God came to him during the night. I think with somebody that doesn't have a new nature, it's easier for God to communicate to him with dreams. He could sneak in unrelated and get a story over to you. So he had a dream. And in essence, God said, "What do you want?" He said, "I want wisdom to judge the people righteously with." Oh, that pleased God. And he says, "I want to build you a house." In Solomon's temple, much of it is still standing. "I want to build you a house." And the more I thought about it, that's what I want to do. Underneath the shadow, he got as close as he could get. I mean, close as he could get under the shadow to the real. In that temple and what it represented. The sinner came. The stranger came. Stood in the temple and Solomon prayed. He says, "When they come and stand in your temple, the strangers." He said, "Anything they ask you, God, you give it to them. So they'll know that the Lord God of Israel, that He is God." Well, by the time religion took over, that wasn't happening anymore. Nevertheless, under the shadow, the type of Christ, it came to its fullness. And the stranger was accepted. Well, that's what I wanted. God says, "What do you want?" I want your wisdom. To judge righteously and understand your word. That's what I want. Well, thank God, I got offered on the altar. And guess who it is that's offering me? The Holy Spirit. That's why he starts with Romans 12. "Likewise you. Likewise, offer your body a living sacrifice." And if you go back to Romans 8, you find out how to do it. The Holy Ghost offers you up on the altar, boy. And when he does, burns all the flesh out, teaches you the word, you become wise. That's what I want. I wanted wisdom to judge righteously and to know his word. Second, I want to build God a house. Only the house we're building is made out of the spirits of just men made perfect. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, you can understand this building a little bit better. And Peter, he called you lively stones. That's building up to a habitation of God, a lively stone. And the lively stones are laid on the foundation of the apostles, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And my lively stone, it's laid on a foundation not like this one. This one has wrong doctrine in it. It's fallen in. It's not holding up. It's falling in the corner and falling in over there. How many loves this old building? I can't hardly pray in another building. I know that's in my mind, but you come in here and you just start. I just love this building. Whew. But the foundation isn't exactly laid by the 12 apostles, and the chief cornerstone never falls in. which is Jesus Christ. But he said, take heed how you build thereon. So you're one lively stone. Well, let's just read these verses again. Hallelujah. Because when we come to the part that Ananias and Sapphira go to hell, what do you think most people says? Would I be making a big deal out of it if it wasn't yes? You're saying, figure it out. What do most people say? They say yes. Yes, why would he have done that if they did it? But boy, now when you look back, their sin, what, lying over an offering? Gee, lying over an offering? Die over that? I could dictate to you three stories right now. Horror stories. I've been overseas and things where I happened to know how much money was raised for the cause and I knew how much they got. And we're talking millions for the cause. Over a million. And a little guy tucked away in a third world condition got 30,000. 30,000. And his cause raised over a million. And the guy that did it's still alive. When I knew that they went to heaven, I also knew I'd have to have a strong case. Now, you're a lively stone, so am I. And we're part of it, a habitation, a temple that God's dwelling in, being built by us. 12 apostles, the foundation, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And everything you are, your entire contribution exists. And when they mortared the rock and he slipped your stone in and you took your place in the temple upon the foundation, a lively stone. And what you believe, what you preach, what you teach, what you are, is what your reward is based on. Notice what he says here again. The 9th verse, for we're laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. And then he explains it different. You're God's building. He said in the 10th verse, 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man be very, very careful how you build thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build on this foundation, gold, the purest metal, silver, second, precious stones, wood, hay, totally burnable, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Fire he's talking about is the kind of refiner's fire that burns the dross out of it's the furnace that burns the dross out of the ore. It's kind of a fire of the Holy Spirit that he's able to look at your call, you, everything you believed and did, then burn up the trash and see if you got a reward left. He says, 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide or survive, which he has built thereupon on that foundation, no other but what I've laid, Paul said, Jesus Christ crucified, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And I think God's final act of mercy follows me to that day. And he said, if everything is burned and there's nothing left. See, there's one unchangeable aspect of the foundation that you can't change. There's other foundational truths, but there is one that cannot be altered. And that one is that Jesus said, to enter the kingdom of God, you must be what? Born again. That is the basic, unchangeable foundation that you have to leave intact. You had to have been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of light and his dear son. You have to be born again. One time Tim was up teaching and he said, Christianity is not a religion. It's a family. You don't join it, you're born into it. Hallelujah. He said, you must be born again. This is the basic, fundamental, foundational truth that you cannot alter. Now, there's other foundational truths, but they can burn. Like the Holy Spirit in the baptism's a foundational truth. There's several more that you can jump up and preach, he's not for today. Miracles and healings are not for today. And you can stack all that trash on the foundation. And when the refiner's fire comes, all of that will burn. But if you're standing there, having been born into the kingdom, you will be saved as of by fire. So my whole life, everything that it is, everything that I'm building, that you're building, consists of everything I believe, my works, the foundational truths, my call, everything he's asked me to do. He takes it all into consideration, and my lively stone makes a contribution to a habitation that he is dwelling in. Glory to God. I'm just glad for one thing, that the Holy Ghost is my main teacher. And what he tells me, I'll tell you. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Whew. Well, this next part here. He says in 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as of by fire. Know you not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwell in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, of course, how many has ever had those verses preached at you when you were born again in an ultra holiness church and smoked? God's temple is holy. Defile it and you will God destroy. So when I was born again in an ultra holiness church, I would try to go and they would preach such condemnation that I would throw my chewing tobacco. I never did inhale. I'm not bad as most of you were. I meant, Grandpa, I got to smoking Grandpa's cigars and chewing his day's work, it was called. Nicotine bar about that big. But on Sunday, on the way home from church, I'd throw my pipe out of the car and chewing tobacco. And then Monday at noon at work, I'd run and get another one. They used these verses. You defile this temple. The him will God destroy. And to them, drinking, smoking, chewing. Going with girls that do drink, smoke, and chew. Was the ultimate destruction of the temple. Horrible. But even though that's a little fraction of what he's talking about, it's not all. The habitation he's talking about that you're building is the one where you're a lively stone as a contribution. If you destroy the temple, the only way you can do that is by destroying the foundation that it is based on. And he that takes away Jesus Christ crucified will be destroyed himself. This is what he's talking about. So we're talking about getting in, defiling the temple, destroying the temple by removing the basic foundation. He went back in my life where I began to survive the time that I had committed to God when I walked off the job as a result of a vision and started praying in tongues. When I started praying in tongues, God started tearing down the building, a stone at a time, that I had built, and rebuilding his building in the place. And he's saying that no matter, he said in the interpretation, where I find you, it does not matter what you believe. If you'll loose the teacher on the inside of you, stone by stone, he'll pull down and rebuild. He'll not leave you the same. He shall receive of mine and show it unto you. Therefore yield yourself to me, for as yet many of you understand not the role that I play as he who assists you in offering up yourself as a living sacrifice, saith the Lord. Woo! Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. The interpretation of that tongue, he took me back suddenly and showed me how far I was down the trail, and he still was able to tear it all down and rebuild it, even though I had no teacher except the Holy Teacher, Holy Spirit, stranded in Oregon. Hallelujah! I can hardly stand it. Thank you, Jesus. Well, let's look at this. Then a man is destroyed because he destroys the foundation. And we're talking about being destroyed. We're not talking about somebody that totally lost every bit of his reward, but still, or worked absolutely no reward, but was born again and just loved God standing there. Hallelujah, Jesus. So, if it takes the defiling of the foundation to be destroyed, I think that Ananias and Sapphira was a long ways from that. If they wouldn't be hanging around that bunch if they didn't love God. The flesh got in, the devil got in, and they just thought they could get by with something. So God says, look, you had probably better come home with me. And he just took them. the rest of the time, except for one judgment by Paul, he just turned them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh because he wanted a repenting time in there. And most of that is because they were beginning the destruction of the foundation of the church, such as Alexander. The leaven that was getting ready to leaven the church. When they were starting to believe that the adultery was okay, when he turned him over for the destruction of his flesh. Now, if the judgment would have been instantaneous, there's a possibility that they were lost. But it wasn't instantaneous. Only one, when Paul, the sorcerer, on Cyprus Island, city of Paphos, when the sorcerer withstood the deputy from being saved. Paul spoke judgment. He went blind for a season. What do you bet that when he came out of that, he got born again? I mean, how you can't be that. Somebody blinded me, but I'm not going to serve him. I'm not afraid of him. So maybe Ananias and Sapphira was putting a lot of trash on the foundation, but they wasn't destroying the foundation itself. Hallelujah, Jesus. Whew. Well, I'm not going to make it near as far as I thought I was going to. So let's take this a little bit further then. Why don't we go on over and just skip the fifth chapter for now, since we've been over that in lesser detail. Let's go on to the 11th. And looking at the 30th verse. The reason I'm over here, because basically he just won't hardly stop talking to me about judgment. He said in verse 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause," whatever cause was listed, "many are weak and sickly among you, that diseases move into their bodies, and they sleep or they die before their time. So for this cause many are sick among you, many sleep, die before their time." What cause? Well, it's going to be in the chapter leading up to that verse there. For this cause. And what is one thing that Pentecostal people that believe in healing are always? And I forget, Pentecostal is a real old term. I should use more like charismatic. But how many people that believe in healing are always looking for the reasons why people don't get healed? See, in this chapter, when Paul was teaching, he was the opposite. He was more amazed. Not that people don't get healed. He was more amazed at them getting sick. He said, "For this reason, many, many are sick among you, and they sleep before their time." Well, Pentecostal people always were looking for reasons. And this is one of them that's related to what he was teaching on, having to do with judging yourself and different things. Now, I don't know how many things I fought off my body. But one thing I made sure during the fight, well, before the fight actually, during it, after it, but especially when the devil would attack and seem to get some ground on me, one thing I'd always make sure of, that I absolutely had nothing in my heart against anybody else. And I don't care if I had to fast until my britches fell off. So when he says, "For this cause many are sickly among you." Now, when he said "this cause," it was a specific. It's one of the main ones. But there's a lot of others. Bad teaching. Usually when people have teaching that's against healing, when you go into a crusade, they're the first ones that God heals, because he wants them to know he's not like that, and he's free to heal them because of their unaccountability. So wrong teaching keeps people. There's several reasons, but the one here is one of them that is on the top. He said, for this cause many are sick among you. Resident diseases move in. They sleep before their time. But he went on to say this. Of course, you know it's connected with communion. He said in verse 31, if we would do what? There's that word again on, he'd just soon have you do it. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged from not judging ourselves, we're chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So when we are judged, either us by you or by the Lord, if you'll receive it, you'll receive chastening from the Lord, and you don't have to be condemned to die of everything that the world dies of. So it would pay us to find out, wouldn't it, what cause he's talking about. For this reason many are sick among you, and they sleep before their time. Now, because the thing he's been majoring on is the part that we wasn't understanding. Because the mantle was at fullness in the early church in the love and the power, it was also in the fullness of the mantle of judgment. And as you can see, it was wielded because God loved the people, not because he's against them. He always wanted to try to turn them or to remove them from a potential situation where they'd have got worse. There's no telling where Ananias and Sapphira would have ended up. So when that judgment is to fullness, then God always uses it. Like we were talking the other day, I got such a kick out of it. The guy announced that he was Jesus and he lives in Florida. He announced he's Jesus. And they interviewed a woman that was sane. She looked nice, dressed nice, and was wittier than the guy interviewing her. Said, do you believe he's Jesus? After one meeting with him, I believed he's Jesus. Oh, he is. The host was just, he was amazed that she'd sit there and say that. He says, And you don't know how many people out there that's got problems, and the devil will tell them they're a character from the Word of God. Institutions are full of them. Now tell me, what do you think Paul would have done if he was preaching in the same town where they formed their religions? What do you think he'd have done when he heard them teach? He said, look, you're going to learn not to blaspheme, and let me tell you why you're going to learn. But even after all of that, it wasn't too many generations later, after the death of the apostles, the canon of the scripture was forming, that the church plunged into the dark ages. Catholic church emerged after a few centuries strong. But today's different. Today I can sit in here and talk to half the world from my front room if I want to. Today it's different. People are not living and dying 500 miles from me over a mountain range that hasn't been visited by the gospel for 30 or 40 years and lost their way. The media, information, knowledge is increasing. Everything's heading towards the end. But never before has God got a chance to harvest. To harvest like he's going to harvest in these last generations to come. So we have media. We have a lot of things they didn't have. So they did the best that they could. But the devil fought every camp individually until he beat them to pieces and drove them back. I mean, they didn't have the luxury of picking up the word. They would hang on to the messages that they had. There was no recording. There was nothing. They didn't have a tenth of the benefit you have. But they'd come in with the fullness of power. And that's why Paul donated a whole chapter, not any other gifts of the Spirit, but a whole chapter on the revelation gift. For he that prays in this unknown tongue speaks the mysteries of Christ, the understandings of everything he is in you, to you, and through you, the hope of glory. Praying in tongues is like any other kind of prayer. It's designed by God to be answered. Except when he answers, that you have given him permission by praying a mystery out to move on your understanding and override everything that is not true, displace it and replace it with everything that is, all his giftings and his direction. That's why a whole chapter was on that. Whereas none of the other gifts of the Spirit got that much attention. But this one did. And it was their survival. But now that we've got the instructions written down right in front of us, people still get taken away by our enemy. Still. How many knows that the correct mantle of judgment is going to be prevalent in the last days as he gets the church ready for our return? Fullness of power, the love of God like they had never seen, but also this mantle. Can you see the millions that'll be saved when they see God's hand destroy a foundation somewhere while giving the same guy a chance to be saved? Can you see the power that could be in that? Now myself, and I'm truthful when I say this, I hope that that is not one of my calls.
What's the qualification?
You must have a full measure of mercy that rejoices against judgment. Hallelujah. You have to remember it's wielded by the sword of his love, not vengeance. Hallelujah, Jesus. I can't understand it.